You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
A little over a year ago, the 8-year-old granddaughter of a friend of mine was the flower girl at the wedding of her uncle. She carried a little basket of flowers, all dressed up for the occasion, participated in an adult event for the first time, and handled herself beautifully. Everybody was proud of her. Later, the little girl remarked, "I'll probably never be a flower girl again." She could very well be right. For her, that wedding was a once in a lifetime experience. She will remember it for the rest of her life, recalling it once in a while when she sees someone who was there, remembering the whole scene with a special glow which comes with something that happens once in a lifetime. Three men remembered, as if it were yesterday, what happened to them one day when they were with Jesus. All kinds of things happened to them when they were with him. One was extra special. A once-in-a-lifetime thing. They could never forget it because of the glow and glory of the moment. Jesus had just got through saying to them at the beginning of that week, "Amen, I say to you, some of those standing here will positively not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, we are told, Jesus collected Peter and James and John, his brother, and he took them up on a high mountain all by themselves, alone. There he was completely changed right before their eyes, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Suddenly they saw Moses and Elijah conversing with him. Peter broke in and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's a good thing that we are here. With your permission, I shall make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While they were still talking, all of a sudden a shining cloud overshadowed them, and right then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I take great pleasure. Listen to him." When they heard that, the disciples fell down on their faces and were terribly frightened. Jesus approached them and touched them, saying, "Get up and don't be afraid." They lifted up their eyes and saw no one except Jesus himself alone. All three saw it happen. And each one remembered it as something terrifically special. They couldn't have anticipated something like this. They certainly hadn't planned it. They never once suggested that they had any hand in what had happened. Actually, their eyes were practically knocked out of their sockets, and their part in the proceeding was not particularly heroic. Peter had to get into the act, of course, as he always did. Impetuous as he was, he had to inject himself into the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He couldn't think of anything better to say than, "It's a good thing that the three of us are here so that we can build 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It was only when the voice came out of the shining cloud, almost as if in answer to Peter's remark, that they buried their faces in their hands and sank to the ground in terror. At a time like this, the ordinary becomes superfluous. Any attempt to prolong the situation so that you can get a grip on it becomes as idiotic as Peter's suggestion always appeared to them when they looked back upon it. Peter himself told the story later on, recalling his own attempt to inject himself into the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah when they were talking about the climactic event that was to be, the exodus of Jesus from humiliation to glory, from struggle to victory, from earthbound suffering and death, in the heavenward-bound direction to lordship at the right hand of the Majesty on high. "It's a good thing that the three of us are here so that we can build 3 tents for you. In fact, I'll do it myself, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Indeed, let us prolong the situation, and we'll pitch in with you to make it all come true. It's altogether human, even religiously human, for people to push themselves forward as if they could make the once-in-a-lifetime last forever. It's a good thing we're here, God, so that your plans can succeed. Good for you, God. You have people like us around. Look at us. We're the ones who had the once-in-a-lifetime experience. That's not the way Peter wanted to remember it, nor did he emphasize the part he had played in it. We do not follow out intellectually spun fables, he said later on, but we made known to you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We become eyewitnesses to his great glory when he received from God the Father honor and glory. That voice rang out upon him from the supreme glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice we heard poured out from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. As a result, we have a more prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the light-bearing star appears in your hearts. This we know above all else, that every prophecy of Scripture is not subject to every whim we would like to put upon it, and it was not by the will of man that prophecy was issued in former times, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now Peter, James, and John spoke about that mountaintop experience as men moved by God, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. They told their story in ordinary words, not hesitating to recall even the unnecessary, senseless remarks that they themselves had made on that occasion. The whole scene, often called the Transfiguration of Jesus, has the ring of truth. It's all about Jesus. It is the heart and the core of the good news of God. The gospel is for people, and it is to be found in Jesus, and only in Jesus. The mountain where all of this happened was part of a high ridge in the north country near Caesarea Philippi. It might have been Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet high, snow-capped the year round. Or it could have been Mount Tabor, located about 65 miles north of Jerusalem, a huge symmetrical mountaintop that rises 1,800 feet above the surrounding plain. Wherever it was, a startling change occurred. Even the appearance of Jesus was affected. His face became as brilliant as the sun, and his clothes white as pure light. In the vision of the three disciples, Moses and Elijah appeared, conversing with Jesus. They talked with Jesus about going forth. Peter had just barely got a word in when a bright cloud enveloped the scene, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." In terror, the disciples fell on their faces. Jesus touched them. They got up, and they saw no one but Jesus only. St. Luke gives us a clue to what that conversation was all about, what the consultation was all about in that light and in that glory. Two men who had died centuries earlier, Moses and Elijah, giants of faith in the Old Testament time, appeared and talked with Jesus. They talked of the death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. The word accomplish is a striking term. When one dies, it is a defeat. But Moses and Elijah discussed with Jesus how he would accomplish the purpose of his life here on earth with his death. The whole Christian world, again, is at that point in the year when it's getting ready to remember once more the climactic event in the history of the world, the death of Jesus. Peter, James, and John remembered that day very well, the day when Jesus died. They were there. No, John was right there. The rest of them stood afar off. Many a human note was struck there that day when Jesus looked down from the cross upon his mother and said to John, "She is your mother," and John took care of her from that day on. On the Mount of Transfiguration, another voice was heard, the voice of the majesty of God. It, too, struck a peculiarly personal note. "This is the Son whom I love. Listen to him." It was as if God was saying to men, especially these three, "Believe him when he says that his death is necessary to accomplish the glory of God as he goes down to the other hill to offer the supreme sacrifice for the life of the whole world." Far from unnerving them, this once-in-a-lifetime happening nerved them for the future, just as it must have Jesus himself. They became eyewitnesses of his majesty. They received strength for their time, as Jesus received strength for all time from the majesty on high. Discredited by the authorities, Jesus received his credit from God. Displeasing to so many of the religious people of his time, Jesus pleased God, his Father. His body, soon to be dishonored and even put to death, would be raised to life in glory. In the body of his flesh, through death, Jesus would reconcile the world to God and bring people to God through faith in his great atonement. Jesus himself experienced the fact that most of life is lived in the valleys. That experience has been repeated in the life of every generation since that time. Once in a while, the mountaintop comes into plain view. Once or so in a lifetime, if it pleases God, his glorious presence makes itself known with all the grace that he showers upon the world every day in the good news of his Son, the one he loves, with whom he's well pleased because of his obedience, even unto death. For that his Father gave his well-beloved Son honor and glory, raising him from the dead and declaring him to be the Son of God with power, the eagle of heaven with healing in his wings. Maybe you're in a valley right now, and you'd like to have a mountaintop experience, a once-in-a-lifetime happening that will shake you loose and set you free from the burdens you bear. Jesus is a humble human being, and yet the splendor of God's presence and the brightness of his glory. He knows exactly how you feel. He experienced your feeling himself. So did those three men on the mountain, along with all the rest who have ever had faith in his name, receiving forgiveness of their sins and inheritance with all the saints in light. By his death and resurrection, he says to you right now, yes. He said yes to those frightened and troubled disciples on the holy mountain. He touched them and told them to get up. He said, let us be on our way. That way led immediately down into the valley, away from the patriarchs and the glory, to a boy severely afflicted whose father said to Jesus, have mercy on my son. The ecstasy of this once in a lifetime was followed right off the bat by the harsh realism of life with its miseries and its problems. Oh, that it were not so. But it certainly is. Misery brought Jesus into the world, whose problems are resolved finally and only in the light of his atonement and resurrection. You may walk again without a cane one day, but even that cane of yours is a witness to the grace and glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose in everything. For the once-in-a-lifetime experience, and in day-to-day meeting of the issues of life that confront us all, he encourages, he reassures through his Son, he sends his Holy Spirit, he forgives sins, gives life, and restores the joy of his salvation. He does what he did for his Son. He raises from the dead everyone who puts his trust in that Son of his, the beloved one, in whom he is well pleased. Remember this, God was with us once, and he's with you still. He was very good to the world once, and he reaches out to the whole world today with one piece of good news that is in the Son, with whom he is well pleased. Not just once in a lifetime. He comes every day. Every day Jesus touches as you look up and see Jesus only. Seeing him, you can say, Lord, open my heart to you. Give me willingness to follow as you lead. Say it for yourself. Nobody can say it for you. Say it for yourself. Listen to him. He listens to you. Lord, open my heart. Give me the willingness to follow as you lead. What if this moment should be your once in a lifetime? God loves and Jesus gives. He's your friend, your Savior, your dying Redeemer, and your living Lord. He died for you personally, and he lives for you personally. Turn not away. Don't give up and don't be afraid. Lift up your eyes. There he is, Jesus, the one and only. After once in a lifetime, what's left? What else? They went back down the mountain to the valley. They remembered how they lifted up their eyes and saw no one but Jesus, all alone, except, of course, for them. They were there too. They saw and they believed. Remembering, they always repeated what he said. Blessed are those who have not seen
and yet have believed.